I was reminded in praying the Lord's Prayer today that I wanted to just take 30 seconds as a teaching moment. Some of you, most of you probably already know this, but with all of the visitors here last week, a good friend of Carrie and Webb was here, and his daughters, one of them leaned up because they go to a Presbyterian church and said, when we prayed the Lord's Prayer, that we had changed it. Because they pray, forgive us our debts. And just so you'll know, both are fine. Matthew's gospel has trespasses. Luke's gospel has debts. And every now and then you'll even see a version of it that says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So, anything that puts us in a state of perpetual repentance and confession to the Lord is good. Whatever, but I wanted to let you guys know that. I thought that was neat of one of those little kids, and it just reminds us that children are listening. So be careful what you say. Please, let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, as we look into your holy word, and of the Gospels, probably the one that's most lofty in its language, we beg for the presence of the Holy Spirit to illuminate and to guide. But we beg in confidence, for we know you have promised to give us that which we ask for. So illuminate us, we pray. May your word be clear. May my words be restrained. And may all of us draw closer to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Look with me to John 1, the passage that Jen read for us. Today's gospel is all about seeing. About seeing. It starts off that Jesus sees Philip. And Philip then sees Nathanael, and he tells him, come and see. And then Jesus saw Nathanael, it says in verse 47, coming toward him. And he declared in verse 47 a very interesting thing. He says to Nathanael, as it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Some of you may have guile. It's the Greek word delos, which we get a derivative of, is decoy. And if you know what a decoy is, it's something that looks real, but it's not. It's an inability to see the real because you're misled in your sight by that which looks right but is not. And what he's saying is a real high compliment. Jesus saw Nathanael and said, this is one who can see well. But when Nathanael comes, he says, because he can see well, he sees Jesus rightly in verse 49, and he says that you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. But Jesus promises that Nathanael will see even greater things. So let me ask, what could take this honest man, one who could see decoys and fakes for what they were, one that by Jesus' own admission could not be easily fooled, what would make him turn from being a cynic in verse 46, where it says, what in the world good can come out of Nazareth? To a disciple in verse 49, confessing Jesus Christ. What happened to make him turn from cynic to disciple? Simply put, I'm just going to say that Nathanael learned to see correctly. He moved from having an impression to having an encounter. And we have lots of impressions. Impressions are like the word said. If I went out and took my heavy body or an 8-pound sledgehammer and hit your car, I would make an impression in two ways. I'd make an impression on your vehicle, and I'd make an impression on anyone who saw me. But both of those are superficial. An impression is something that is a superficial read. Have you ever been wrong in your impression of someone? Have you ever judged incorrectly on an impression? Absolutely. An encounter is something quite different. An encounter is where there's this movement from this superficial understanding of what to now I'm beginning to interact and encounter the who. See, when Nathaniel says, "What good could come out of Nazareth?" he hadn't heard the man speak yet. But when he heard the man speak, he realized that the what was actually a who. And the who was someone he could encounter with. And this is so crucial for Christianity. It's going to sound like I'm saying the same thing over and over in this brief sermon, and that's intentional, because I only have one point. And the one point I have is that you only see correctly when you understand you don't see with your eyes, but you see with your ears. We only have impressions when we see with our eyes. Like Peter, who jumped out of the boat, the only thing he could see with his eyes were the waves. And when he saw that, that impressed him that he was in a whale of trouble, and he started to sink. But when he focused back on what he had heard, which was Jesus say, "Come to me," then he could see correctly. That's the only point. Let me see if I can say it in a couple ways. Our Christianity is not based on things you know about God. It's not based on facts. It's not based on knowledge in that superficial way. It's based on an interaction or an encounter with the truth. A knowledge. In the King James Version of the Bible, if you begin reading in Genesis, you don't get very long in Genesis before you realize that the older version of English speakers use the word know differently than we do. For when you get very quickly in that reading that it says, Adam knew his wife and she bore a son. Well, I know a whole lot of people that don't bear children because I know them. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's an intimate encounter. That's why the church historically has recognized that some people could truly even be declared married. But if that marriage had never been consummated in an intimate knowing of one another, it's annulled.
Anybody else want to come up and take it from here?
Perfectly placed. But because you understand, to know something factually is much different than knowing something experientially. I can know a whole lot about cancer if I was, and I hope an oncologist would. But there's an experiential knowledge, an intimate knowledge, an encounter to those that go through that. I can sort of tell you the basics of how babies are delivered. But I don't know that the way some of you who have encountered that in you have happened. And that's what, when we talk about knowing God, it's not something about knowing about God. It's knowing God. I often point out at funerals, and you can go by memory on this, in the 23rd Psalm, in those six verses, there's a shift in pronouns. The first three verses of Psalm 23, David speaks to God, speaks about God. He says, "Thou art my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul." He's talking about God. The last verses, there's a shift to the second person. He's talking directly to God.
And he says, you prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. You follow me with goodness and truth. So what happens? Where does this shift happen from talking about God to talking to God? It's in verse 4 where he says, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because it's there, brothers and sisters, where we walk through darkness, that the only way we will live in the light is not to have all this knowledge and to see with our eyes, but we have to remember what we've heard. What we've heard. It's about seeing. It's not what you can comprehend, it's what apprehended you. It's not a mathematical equation that you look at and say, oh, I finally got this. It's more, I don't understand it, but I know He's got me. And it's far more important that He's got me than I get it. Because the older I live, and I don't know if it's going to get any better, some of you who are older than I am can tell me if it does, I have no more clarity or ability to understand why people do what they do now than I did 54 years ago. Does it get better? I doubt it. But it doesn't need to get better. Because I'm not living by what I see with my eyes. I'm living by what I hear with my ears. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I love quotes. I need constant reminders of those things that are true. I need to hear those things. It's the value of our shared story. Let's look again at John, and I want you to remember a real strong truth. You may not remember this because it's so obvious. The Gospel of John was written by John. Why is that important? Because he's not one who's doing a research paper. He was an eyewitness to this. And he's an old man now. He was a beloved disciple. When they ate at table, he joked around with Jesus. He leaned against Jesus. He was probably, tradition would say, Jesus' cousin through his mother Salome. He walked with Jesus. He encountered Jesus. And now he's an old man sitting around remembering in all those encounters he had. I get the scene in my mind of my favorite movie, Shawshank Redemption. If you haven't seen that 100 times, you need to. It is a wonderful movie of redemption and grace and hope. And one of my favorite scenes is after Andy Dufresne has escaped. And after he's escaped, there's a scene where all those that are still in prison sit around and joke about all the Andy stories they had. Things that they remember, that they encountered, and they just couldn't believe it. And in the same way, we've got to understand that the people Jesus associated with were the same way. They kept telling these Jesus stories. Do you remember when he walked on the water? Do you remember when he did this? And John is doing that. He's remembering back to this time. Look back in John 1 to another remembrance we see here. In verse 35, the next day again, John the Baptist here, was standing with two of the disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you looking at? Now get the picture. They're standing there, and tradition says that one of them is John and his brother James, and John the Baptist says, that's the Lamb of God. That's the Messiah. Well, the two boys did what all of them, don't make this too spiritual. They did what you would do. If somebody said, that's the Son of God, I'd sort of follow behind him. Going, And then he turned around and he caught him staring. Has anyone ever caught you staring or watching? And he goes, what are you looking at? What are you seeking for? What are you seeing? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means Jesus, teacher, where are you staying? Again, don't super spiritualize this. Where do you live, man? Where are you staying? And he said to them, come, and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. And then there's an interesting thing. Four is about the 10th hour. John, unlike the rest of the gospel writers, followed the Roman calendar, so this is 10 o'clock in the morning. Amidst all this important stuff, why did he throw in there, it was 10 o'clock in the morning? Let me tell you why. How many of you know what you were doing around 8:50, 9:10, 9:11 on September the 11th, 2001? You don't remember that day or that time on any other day, do you?
No.
You remember that time because it was an encounter. And John, as an old man thinking back, goes, that's when I encountered Jesus Christ. I'll never forget where I was at 10 o'clock on that morning. I didn't get new facts about Jesus. I saw him. I heard him. I stayed with him. He remembers it, and he'll never, ever, ever forget that. He remembers when sight was given, when he heard him. But we don't say anything about the content here. See, because the content's not what was important. It doesn't matter so much what Jesus said, but that it was Jesus who was speaking. And he remembered it. We can't manufacture encounters. You can't try. You can try, but you're not going to succeed to have those encounters. And we fall into a trap where we want to do it, right? I've said before, and some of you have heard me, I guarantee you Moses, for the rest of his life, after he walked by every bush, looked at it again thinking, is it going to happen again? But it only happened once. We can't live our life looking for these extraordinary encounters. We can't schedule a revival. Okay, God, next week at 10:35 p.m. on Wednesday, you and I are going to have an encounter that's going to rock my world. Can't schedule. You can't schedule revivals. All you can do is show up where they happen. All you can do is stay around where they happen. All you can do is follow. I've been told by those that know raising children far better than I, because I've read a book or two in the last couple of years about how teenagers go from being, sometimes they're not very talkative. They're talkative to everyone but parents. And I've tried, you know, early on, I tried to manipulate. So anyway, I read a book. That's sort of what I do. And the best book I read said, don't try to make your teenagers talk. Just stay close enough that when they want to talk, you're there. And I thought, that's discipleship. They're not these big major events and encounters that we schedule. It's just daily staying close enough to the Savior that when He wants to rock your world, you're there. You're present. We do it daily. We listen to what He says daily. Thank you. encounters, they just happen. Let me look at one more encounter. If you're in John 1, turn back literally a couple of pages to Luke 24. I used to say, that I was a lunker. Does anyone know what lunking is? Or lunker? It's an old term. But lunking or lunker, I guess it could be a fish, but lunking or lunker is someone who walks along smoking his pipe, thinking deeply. And now I just sort of walk along. But we have an ordinary thing that became an encounter in Luke 24. There are a couple disciples, after a very confusing time, a very dark time. The one that they had placed all their hopes and dreams on had been crucified. It was dark, and they're confused. And they're walking home. They're walking on this Emmaus Road, and it's about 6 miles from Jerusalem. It's about an hour and a half, 2 hour walk. And all of a sudden, somebody walked up to them. Let's begin about 36, Luke 24. And they were talking about these things, that is the death of Jesus and all that. And Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, though they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt, arise in your heart?" He sort of suddenly was there. Like, where'd you come from? I didn't notice you. They were too busy in talk and discussion. And he says, "See my hands and my feet, that is, I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh." And so they told him. And then verse 41, "And while they still disbelieved and for joy they were marveling, they said to him, 'Have you anything to eat?'" I was reading the wrong scripture, brothers and sisters. But that one was a good one too. Go back to verse 17. "And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still. And he said to them, 'What things?' Because they said, 'Are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened?' And he said, 'What things?' And then it said that from there he started with Moses, or the book of Genesis, and he gave them a authorized commentary of the whole Old Testament, what it said about himself. And we don't have it. And I think there's a reason. I would love to have that authorized commentary of the Old Testament by Jesus. But maybe in God's wisdom, it's good that I don't have it. Because if I had it, I'd probably, in my sinfulness, reduce it again to something that I could read and try to comprehend. See, because it wasn't so much what he taught to them, it was the fact that they were walking together and talking together. They were in each other's presence. I have people say, "Well, you read the Bible over and over and over. Why do you do that? Are you a slow learner?" And I am. But it's because you're not reading it to get more knowledge. You're reading it to walk again and to be in the presence. Because you never know when that encounter will happen. But I'll tell you this, there's one place you can expect it every time. Because as they were walking along, they were beginning to learn. But when they really came alive, begins in verse 28. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us.'" What a wonderful prayer for Christians to say to Jesus, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, this ought to sound familiar to you, he took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. What does that sound like? Communion. And when they received it, guess what happened? And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. Do you want to see? Brothers and sisters, on the authority of the Word of God, I invite you to the encounter at the table where we will do what Jesus did. And He has promised, as often as we gather together, He'll meet us here. I'd ask you to turn with me to this Epiphany sheet. As we together, as a congregation, prepare our hearts for the communion that will follow, you respond wherever it's bold. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Summoning God, we thank and praise you, because over and over again you call your people to hear your voice and entrust our lives to you. You make a temple of encounter in our bodies and a tent of meeting in the body of your Son. You sing to us through the law and the prophets, and we close our ears. You speak through a little child. Shall we find the voice or the timing or the place of your vocation too strange to understand? You bid us simply to come and see. And so with heaven open and angels and archangels ascending and descending around your throne, we join the song of your eternal glory.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy God, in baptism you have made our bodies part of your Son's body. In his death we have died with him, and in his resurrection you have given us the freedom of the glory of your children. Take the brokenness of our flesh, and through the power of your Spirit, make your church a temple of your living presence, and a crucible of encounter and reconciliation with you. Send your Holy Spirit upon this bread and this wine, that they may be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken and given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith.
Christ is God. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Merciful God, in Christ you call us from our places of belonging and safety to the adventure of your kingdom and the wonder of your mission. Bless all who today have nowhere to lay their head, no community in which to belong, no good work through which to serve, and no future for which to hope. In the power of your Spirit, Andrew found Simon and Philip found Nathaniel. Send companions to anyone who experience life as isolation, defeat, or disgrace. Make your church a sheepfold where the bewilderment may enter a home, the abandoned may discover a welcome, the tired may find rest, and the imprisoned may be set free, until the last traces of discord disappear from your creation, and you are all in all, one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.